So she's right. My name is Joe Fry. So that's good. Thank you for having us this morning. I hope you guys are encouraged by the music. It's not for us. It's for God, for Jesus today that we're singing. Today's message is, Who is My Neighbor? And it's a new take on a familiar story. So I'm going to dive right in. It's about a 4 or 5 hour message. So we got to make dinner, right? Is that okay? I'm just kidding. In Vermont, we don't do 4 or 5 hour messages. If you do here, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. So this morning, I'd like to take you to an isolated spot on a dangerous road in the Middle East known as the Bloody Pass. The road at the time of this event was more of a narrow path, a twisting, turning path with cliffs and caves on either side. Lots of places for thugs to hide. This particular place, the Bloody Pass, got its name because of the violence that commonly occurred there. Unfortunately, one poor man happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. He was attacked by bandits and left half dead, tossed to the side of the road. He was bleeding and certainly would die without help. The bandits even took his clothes. Do you recognize this story? It's one of Jesus' most well-known parables, the Good Samaritan. So, in fact, most of us have heard it so many times that we tend to gloss over it, thinking, yeah, the Good Samaritan, help people in trouble and stuff, I got it, right? But today I want to slow down and take another look at this familiar story. I want to shine a different light on Jesus' words, a light that could possibly change your life. Listen to the story again. Let's read Luke 10, 25 to 37. If you guys want to turn with me, or I know we have it up here on the overhead. It says in verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, much like we had this morning out there. That was awesome. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. First, I want you to notice the setup for the story of the Good Samaritan. What prompted Jesus to tell the story in the first place? You know, verse 25, it says, we skip ahead back to verse 25, I think that's here. Forgive me, I'm bad at multitasking. Is that the right one? Yep, verse 25. It says that an expert in the law wanted to test Jesus. In other words, this man who knew the Old Testament and Jewish law, backward and forward, inside and out, was trying to trip Jesus up. When the man asked, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? How did Jesus respond? He said, basically, hey, you're the expert. What does the law say? You know, if you're so well-read, what does the law say? The law Jesus referred to here is the law of Moses, or the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The expert then recited what Jesus calls in Matthew 22, the greatest and second greatest commandments. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In return, Jesus responded, in essence, you got it, Do those two things. One, love God with your whole being. And two, love your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. That's it. Pure and simple discussion over, right? Wrong. The expert of the law wasn't about to let it go at that. So he said, okay, Jesus, tell me this. Who is my neighbor? And I can just imagine the expert folding his arms across his chest, a smug grin on his face that says, I got you now. And then I can also imagine Jesus looking the man square in the eyes, pausing for a moment, taking a deep breath, then saying, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and so on. So who is my neighbor? That's the question I want us to consider today. Who is it exactly that God calls us to love just as much as we love ourselves? And beyond that, once we know who our neighbor is, what do we do? How do we show that we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? Jesus answers the question in a beautiful story of compassion and action. Let's review the story and see what it is, see what it has to say today, has to say to us today. After the man was beaten and robbed and left to die by the side of the road, along came three men, and the point of Jesus' story is how each of them responds to this poor man in his time of extreme need. The first two were religious people, a Jewish priest and a rabbi. They knew God's word. They held positions of authority in the synagogue. People looked up to them as leaders. And what did they do when they saw the critically injured man lying on the side of the road? They passed by on the other side. You quote the scriptures. The third man, not a religious professional like the priest and rabbi, not even Jewish, but a native of Samaria. My dad's a pastor. I'm going to mess up some of these words. stopped. He stopped. The Good Samaritan stopped. Why? Because Jesus says he took pity on him. Now, as you might already know, the Samaritans and the Jews are longtime sworn enemies. But not only did the Samaritan in Jesus' story feel compassion for the Jewish man barely clinging to life, but he also got involved. There was action behind it. He took immediate action to help. The Samaritan used wine and oil as antiseptics to clean the man's wounds. Then he bandaged them. Next, he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he paid the innkeeper to care for him. So what message did Jesus want to get across? Remember, he told this story to answer the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? So what is the answer? Let's read verses 36 and 37 again. Can we pull those up? I think maybe he's got it for me. Daniel's really good, isn't he? He's ahead of this. Verses 36 and 37 again, it says, Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now let's fast forward to today. And Jesus ended his conversation with the lawyer with a powerful command. Go and do likewise. That command, go and do likewise, rings through the centuries and lands squarely on our shoulders today. Make no mistake, the mandate to love our neighbor as ourselves is just as much the responsibility of God's people today as it was 2,000 years ago. But just like 2,000 years ago, the question for us today is, who is our neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan gives us the answer. It's simple. Like the man on the side of the road, our neighbor is anyone in need that we are in position to help. Let me say that again. Our neighbor is anyone in need that we are in position to help. Scripture has a lot to say about those in need. The poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the discriminated against. In fact, did you know that there are more than 560 verses from Genesis through Revelation deal with the responsibility of God's people to the poor and oppressed? More than 560 verses. Listen to four of them. I'm going to skip ahead here to the next one. So Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Proverbs 21:13. And Isaiah 58:10. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. And then 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in them? So, and there are at least 556 more verses. That was going to be a four-hour message if I read all those. But today, we're going to read four. But that's a lot of verses. I thought that was pretty staggering how many verses talk about this specifically. And God expects his people, that's you and me, to care for the poor and oppressed in the world. We are blessed when we do this and held accountable when we don't. God has a heart for the poor, and he wants us to have one too. More than that, like the Good Samaritan, he wants us to move beyond having a heart for the poor and just feeling pity for their condition to taking action on their behalf in his name. He wants us to be his hands and feet and voice for those in need. He wants us to be their champions. As Proverbs 31:8-9 says, and I don't think I have a slide for it, but it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. I like the way the great theologian John Stott put it. The perspective of Scripture is not the survival of the fittest, but the protection of the weakest. I'll read it again. It says, the perspective of Scripture is not the survival of the fittest, but the protection of the weakest. Let's revisit Jesus' story, but now imagine it in today's terms. Imagine that instead of a man left for dead on the side of the road, there is a child. This child is one of 135 million children born into our world each year to begin their journey on the road of life. For children born in the United States and other developed countries, generally that journey is a relatively smooth one. More often than not, most of them receive the nurture, protection, and learning opportunities they need to survive and thrive on their journey. However, for one quarter of the children born each year, I want you to imagine today, my apologies, the road of life is like the road from Jerusalem to Jericho for this child. It's a dangerous journey filled with the bandits of poverty, hunger, and disease. Without mercy, these bandits strike children when they reach the place in the road where they are the most vulnerable, the bloody pass, as I was speaking earlier. And tragically, many of these little ones are lost along the way. Each and every day, this is staggering to me, this is crazy. I have four children, and I can't believe this stuff, but it is facts. Each and every day, nearly 27,000 little ones younger than five lose their lives to these bandits, because no one came to their rescue as they lay dying on the side of the road. Of course, lots of people pass by our child on the side of the road, like the Jewish priest and the rabbi. Many of them are religious people. Like you and me, they are believers and good people, seeking to live lives that are pleasing to God. So why do we ignore the child's cries and pass by the other side? For many of us, the needs of the world's poor are simply too large, too overwhelming, or too discouraging. It's not that we don't care, but with nearly 1 billion people existing on less than $1 a day, saving one child beaten up and left half dead by poverty just won't make a difference. Others of us think that taking care of the world's poor children is a job better left to the governments and all those other big international organizations like UNICEF. Others of us think, I've got my hands full taking care of the children in my own life or myself. This other child, he's not my child. He's not from my community. He's not even from my country. Therefore, it's not my problem. But I want you to hear me out on this. That's not how God's word directs us to think about it, and to deal with the world's oppressed and poor. So Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan makes it clear. Whenever we see someone in need, and have the opportunity to do something about it, we must. The Good Samaritan didn't pass by on the other side thinking, there are lots of people who get mugged on this road. I won't solve the problem by helping just one person. Well, I'll leave this problem to the government and its agencies. They're much better equipped to help this guy. Or this guy is not from my family or my community or even my country. Therefore, it's not my problem. No. As Jesus relates, the Samaritan man stopped and got involved. And he didn't just get involved, he went out of his way, he went the extra mile, as they say, to help an individual in great need. He used his own resources, his oil and wine, his donkey, his money, to help. He enlisted the assistance of another, the innkeeper, to take care of the man. He followed up with the man to make sure he had fully recovered. And then, what does Jesus tell us? Go and do likewise. I want to close with a story of a more recent real-life good Samaritan and a specific challenge to everyone here today. It was 1952. The Korean War was raging, and Everett Swanson, an American evangelist, was on a preaching tour of Japan and Korea. Everett shared the gospel with thousands of troops, and by the end of the tour, the young evangelist had led many to Christ. Certainly, he could have gone home satisfied that his mission for God's kingdom had been accomplished and accomplished well. But one thing hounded Everett Swanson, troubled him all the way back to the United States. While in the city of Seoul, Korea, I believe I'm saying that right, hope so, he had noticed scores of children who were living in the streets, orphaned by the war. They huddled together to keep warm and begged for coins. The plight of these little children touched Everett's heart. But one morning, before departing for home, he had an experience that did more than touch his heart. It changed his life. On an early walk in the city, Everett glanced up when a flatbed truck stopped a few blocks ahead of him. Sanitation workers emerged from the cab to gather up trash. From the doorways, alleys, gutters, and along the street. They threw what appeared to be piles of rags onto the truck bed. As he came closer, Everett noticed that the workers were kicking the rag piles before picking them up. That made sense because rats were common in the city. One rag pile lay in a doorway not far from Everett. He reached it about the same time as one of the workers. That's when he noticed that the pile was not just a tangle of rags. A small arm extended from the pile, and Everett began to make out the shape of a child sleeping underneath it. Opening his mouth to warn the worker not to kick the pile, the words stuck in his throat as he caught the sight of the cargo on the flatbed truck. The horror of what he was witnessing suddenly dawned on him. The workers were not there to gather trash. They were there gathering the bodies of the children who had died on the streets overnight. Those who had survived another night of that bitter Korean winter would be awakened by the kick of a sanitation worker checking for signs of life, only to face another day of hunger, cold, and despair. Everett couldn't get this horrific image of Korea's abandoned children out of his mind. Like the rabbi and priests in Jesus' parable, he could have simply left the country and washed his hands of the whole matter. Not my children, not my country, not my problem. But he didn't. Not sure how to help those poor children, but determined to do something, whatever he could for those left to die on the streets of Seoul, he returned to the United States and started asking people to commit to contributing a small amount of money about each month. He planned to use this money to provide for the needs of destitute Korean orphans. Everett Swanson's efforts steadily grew as more people caught the vision to follow Christ's command, go and do likewise. Now, more than 55 years later, what Everett started is a thriving organization called Compassion International. Through the years, Compassion has enabled hundreds of thousands of people to reach out to impoverished children around the world who have been left by life's roadside. Today, I want to challenge you to catch the vision too. I know this is Palm Sunday, but I've partnered with Compassion, and I really want to share this message to you to just encourage you to either pray or sponsor a child if you feel led to do so. You can rescue a child in need, a child ravaged by bandits of poverty, by becoming a Compassion sponsor. As a sponsor, you can lift a child up from the side of the road. You can see that he or she has an education. You can provide that child with regular health care, medical care. You can make sure that a child learns about proper hygiene and nutrition to grow healthy and strong. And most important, you can provide this child with the good news of God's great love and the hope of eternal life through salvation in Christ. As a sponsor, your own life will be changed too. You will have the satisfaction of knowing that you are following Jesus' command and pleasing your Heavenly Father. Your perspective and heart for the world will expand. You will acquire a greater appreciation for life and more thankful heart. You will experience the richness and joy of watching the children you love and support grow into confident, productive adult, able to, in turn, to help others in need on the side of life's road. As Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan demonstrates, there is great power in one individual reaching out to one another. Just as Christ himself reaches out to each one of us on an individual basis. I pray today that you will join me and thousands of other caring people who have taken up Jesus' challenge to go and do likewise. to go and do likewise, who are changing the world one child at a time through Compassion sponsorship. In a minute here, we're going to show a video. And I just wanted to share, you know, I appreciate you guys allowing us to come in and lead you in worship. You know, I partnered with Compassion a year ago. I've known about them since I was in college many years ago. And I love what they're doing, the work they're doing. I hear countless stories of God just moving in these small villages and all over Africa, you know, Central America, any of these countries that we represent. Compassion is really doing some amazing things for Christ and for these children. And I just wanted to share a few extra, I think there was a few extra slides before the video. Forgive me for switching you around up there. But yeah, so thank you so much, Daniel. So I know that I shared a few other things, but it says about every 30 seconds a child dies of malaria, a preventable and treatable disease. 19,000 children die each day. I know that number actually went up from the, because UNICEF, I didn't update my stuff here. 640 million children live without adequate shelter. I'm not asking you, like I said, I'm not here to sell you on something. I'm just letting you know that this is an opportunity for you to partner with Compassion, write letters to these children. You can actually write letters as much as you want, back and forth, send them gifts on their birthday and stuff, and give them hope, because all these children are, if you think about Everett's story, if they're at that point on a road begging for change, most of them don't get a meal every day, or maybe once a week, and they've lost all hope to live. So you're giving them hope, not only in Christ, but just to live day to day, because they're going to have an extended family out here. Many of the people that sponsor end up meeting the children because they come to the U.S. a lot of times to go to college, or they also, you can do mission trips to see them as well. I'm going to be going to the Dominican Republic in the next year to see firsthand what Compassion is doing there and minister to the kids there. But you can go wherever God's calling you, like the songs we sang earlier. So thank you so much for letting me share. I don't know if we have one more slide before this, or I think it goes, yes. And then we can, why don't we share this video here? I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to watch a video of a child getting a sponsorship so you can just see what the work that the Lord's doing. And tonight, for those of you, if you're going to the movie for the youth, that's awesome. If for anyone else here, we're going to have that concert next door tonight at 6 o'clock. Joel and I will be playing, and there's going to be a speaker, and we're going to be playing some more originals and stuff. We have some CDs in the back, but we'll have more things there tonight. We just really appreciate your time, and And let's bow together and then we'll watch this video. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we can come before you and hear your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we go and do likewise, like you've commanded, Lord, in whatever capacity that is and whatever capacity we can. Lord, I just pray that you impress it upon our hearts to just be active and not just seeing the different things that are happening around us, Lord, but just being serving you and acting upon those things to help those in need or to encourage people in the community, Lord. And I thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.